Amen. Amen. Kids and kids workers, have a great time. Praise God. And we'll see you back in about 40 minutes. Praise the Lord. And that's normally how long I preach for. Just in case you ever wondered, I'm fairly consistent with that. So we've just been finishing a series on if. Yes? And we've been asking the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And in one of those messages, well, in all four of them, I kept saying this recurring phrase, what if? And over the next few weeks, I'm going to keep coming back to this question, what if? And I think it was in the second sermon, I can't remember now, I'd have to check my notes. But in one of them, I asked the question, what if we really believed that God is who he says he was and his word is really true? How would that change us? And that's the kind of thing I'm going to explore over the next few weeks. I'm going to be taking some of the key verses and some key principles from the scripture and say, well, what if this is true? What will it mean for us? How will it mean that we need to change? What's going on? And so I'm going to be exploring the what if for our lives as we take the word of God seriously, as we take God seriously. What if? And so before I start, though, I just want to, on this sermon, this talk, I just want to lay a little foundation. You can call it my introduction if you like. But my introduction is this. The foundation is this. We often talk about us being seekers, that we need to seek God. Yes, and that's true, and that's right, and that's the way we should be. And if you've been in church any length of time and a number of years, you'll have heard phrases like seeker-sensitive church, seeker services, seeker church, and all this stuff. But this morning, I just want us to be reminded that as we talk about what if, we've got to understand that God is a seeking God. That God is a seeking God. And right from the very beginning and all the way through Scripture, we see this idea of God being a seeking God. Genesis 3, verse 9. And I'm doing all these verses from the NIV. But it says there, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? In other words, God is seeking. Now, did God know that Adam and Eve were hiding behind the bush? Of course. Because he's God, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he knows these things. But the question he asks outside, out loud is, Adam, where are you? Because he's seeking him. He's trying to get Adam to understand something as well. The question is really there for Adam to grasp that although God knows where he is, he's asking, Adam, do you know where you are? Adam, do you know you're hid behind a bush? Do you know why you're there? Do you understand why you are hiding? Do you understand why you're ashamed? Do you understand why you're naked? Do you understand why you're now living an accusatory life? It's not my fault, it's Eve's fault. It's not Eve's fault, it's the snake's. Look, and he's trying to ask a question. Adam, where are you both physically and spiritually? Why? Because God is a God who seeks. He's a seeking God. And we know this. Maybe you've never really thought about it, but deep down we kind of understand it. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so Jesus has been in Jericho and he's talking to Zacchaeus. He's met Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who is to despise and dislike a man in the village, a very important man, a very important person, the chief tax collector. He's been ripping off the people for years. We don't know how long, but for a long time, making money off them, illegally charging them extra taxes and getting away with it. The government turning a blind eye because that's the way it was. And Jesus goes, ends up going to his house because Zacchaeus has been looking for Jesus and he's made it impossible, as it were, for Jesus to walk by. And Jesus stops under the sycamore fig tree, looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I need to come to your house for tea. And the story goes, he has tea and everybody's complaining and grumbling because Jesus is having a meal with the sinner, the chief sinner. But Jesus comes out. And after declaring that salvation has come to this house, and this man is a child of Abraham, a son of Abraham, and he needs salvation, he then declares him, for this is why I've come, to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, my question is this. Does Jesus know where the lost are? Yeah. Of course he does. That's why he left heaven. He left heaven because he knows where the lost are.
He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows where we're sat. He knows where those who don't know him are living. He knows their address. That's why he was able to stop under the sycamore fig tree and look up. Because he knows. And so in his seeking, it's not in seeking from a place of ignorance. It's a place of understanding. But it's again, his seeking is more about Zacchaeus. Do you understand that you are lost? It's more about the crowd, saying to the crowd, do you understand, crowd, that although you are Jews, you still need salvation? Just because you are Jewish doesn't mean you are guaranteed a salvation, but it does mean you are given all sorts of amazing responsibilities and privileges. He says, but I have come to seek and to save that which lost, even this child, this man, this son of Abraham. Psalm 14 brings out this same kind of ideas. It's that kind of psalm that many of us have heard, and we heard the first bit of Psalm 14, verse 1, and we kind of stopped there, Psalm 14, verse 1 and 2, but Psalm starts off, but the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we kind of stopped there, and we think, yeah, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and we kind of put our shoulders back and think, you know, I'm not foolish because I know there is a God. I'm the wise one. I'm the proud one. And it's all these who don't know. The fool has said. But we stop. Verse 2 carries on. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see. In other words, he's searching. He's looking. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. So God has come to seek and to save the lost. He's asking, where are you? He's looking down from heaven to see if any understand and if any are seeking him. Why? Because he's a God who seeks. He's a God who's looking. He's a God who's searching. He's a God who's trying to get hold of things. God is looking for seekers, for pursuers of wisdom, for those who believe. But God is also looking for those of us who believe. He's searching. There's a verse in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. It's an amazing verse because basically it shows that one person can make the difference in a whole nation. One person. And this is what Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says. I looked, this is God speaking, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. And then I've got this idea that God is looking. He's looking amongst the believers. He's looking amongst his children. He's looking amongst those who know him, as well as those outside. He's looking, 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 thinking, I have got a gap that needs filling. I have a draw that needs doing. There's an appointment I need to put into place. I need to find someone. And the sad thing about Ezekiel 22, along with the great encouragement that one person can change the history of a nation, it's that God looked for that one person to change the history of the nation at that time. And it says, but I found no one. And so God is even there looking amongst the believers, looking amongst those who know him, looking amongst the family. Because God is a seeking God. God moves and seeks. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking not just to appoint people into positions of ministry and purpose and destiny, but he's looking. Even now, it says the eyes of the Lord range. In other words, he's looking and he's searching. This morning, he's searching. And he's looking for those he can bless, looking for those he can encourage, looking for those who he can strengthen. And he's saying, look, I'm looking for the ones I can strengthen. What is my criteria? It's those who are fully committed to me. And he says, these are the people I'm looking for. So God is a God who seeks. God is a God who looks. I'm going to come to one more verse. And this is my what if verse for today. This is my what if verse for today. My what if this is true, what am I going to do about it? If this is true, what will it mean for me? Because all these other verses, hopefully they've encouraged you, inspired you, and said, yes, I understand. God seeks, God is searching for those to save, searching for those to bless, searching for those to encourage, searching for those to strengthen, searching to give them a ministry. Search, but I won't give one now and ask the what if question. That what if what we're about to read is true? What will it mean for us? And what will our response be? John 4, verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus has been talking to the lady at the well. He's been thirsty and he asked for a drink. His disciples have gone into the town to find food and they've left him without any water. They've left him without even the means to get a drink. They've just been focused on their own needs. And Jesus has sat at the well and this woman comes along and she comes in the heat of the day and the wrong time of the day, but she's there because she's avoiding everybody else. And Jesus asks her for a drink and she says, well, if you know who, you know, and she says, well, you know, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, you know, why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus said, if you knew who it was, who was asking for you for a drink, you would ask me for water. And conversation goes on. And she tries to distract Jesus and move him away from talking about things which are rocking her world and speaking and convicting into her. And so she throws out this thing about, well, where's the right place to worship? You know, do I go to the cathedral or do I go to the Catholic church? Do I go to the Methodist or go to a Baptist church? You know, which, no. You know, what's the right place? And she tries to confuse the issue and she tries to derail it. And Jesus comes across and he just shuts down that whole line. And he says something amazing. When he's talking about worship, he says this: a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Our God is a God who seeks. He's looking. He's searching. We've seen so many scriptures already, and I could have got dozens more. Those are just a few. Our God is a seeking God. But here we have our what if question for today, because God says here that God the Father is seeking true worshippers who worship in spirit and truth. That's a what if question. What if God is actively looking for worshippers? What if that is true? I believe it is, because it's there in black and white. But what if it is true? What does that mean for us? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? What if God is actively looking for worshippers? What if? So, for example, what about here today? Here, now, in the service we've had, did God, in his search for worshippers this morning, find us? Ow. Ouch. Wow. I mean, that's the kind of question you have to ask when you read the scripture. You have to ask yourself, well, if God is searching for worshippers this morning, did he find me? Has he found me, Ian Rowland? Was I found as a worshipper in spirit and truth? Was I found? Was he finding you this morning? We must ask ourselves this really hard question. When God was seeking worshippers this morning, was I found by him? Were you? Am I in a place where God can find me? And am I in a position where God can find me? Am I in a place of worship and in a position of worship? When God is looking for worshippers, has he found me this morning? Or has he found something else instead? What if God is seeking for worshippers? How should I live? How should I worship? You see, when God was looking to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, it says there in Acts chapter 2, it is while they were worshipping. So when God is there with his promise of the Holy Spirit, ready to pour it out upon the people, it says there that they were all together in worship. And it says God waited until they were worshippers and praisers. And when he's looking to pour out his spirit, he looked and found a group of people who were praising him and poured out his spirit. And the sound of their praises echoed the sound from heaven. It says there in Acts 2, and then they heard a sound from heaven. But you know what? There was a sound on earth already, their praises. When God was looking to set the captives free, he is there in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, they're in prison. And when God is looking to set the captives free, Paul and Silas is there in prison. And it says around about at midnight, as they are singing hymns and praises to God, and the other prisoners are listening. So that tells me it's not quiet. They're not going, I'm a father. They're making some noise. They're making some vibrancy. They're making some passion. They're creating some kind of atmosphere. And when God is looking to set the captives free, he finds those who are worshiping, and he hears their melody, and he begins to stamp his feet in time. And as he's stamping his feet, there comes the bass note of an earthquake rocking along their melody to bring a harmony of release. And he says, there's my worship and there's my release. But he's looking for the worshippers. When God was looking to defeat the enemies and bring great victory, when God is looking and says, I'm going to bring an end to this war, I'm going to set, but not just set captives free, I'm actually going to defeat the enemy. When God is there and he's looking for a people to do that, he finds a people in 2 Chronicles 20 who have gone out to warfare seeing the great is the Lord. His love endures forever. He's found a people who have sent the singers on in front, the musicians at the front. He sees and he hears the praises and he's searching for that and he finds it. And as they're praising, the ambushes are set and the enemy is destroyed and defeated completely. When God is looking for someone to pour his peace into and his love and his grace into, he finds a woman just worshiping and praising, weeping at the feet of Jesus, anointing him with her tears and anointing him with a costly perfume in front of everybody, making a public spectacle of herself, but pouring out her praise, pouring out her worship, and pouring it out upon Jesus. And God looks down and he says, I found a worshiper. And he pours out his peace. He pours out his grace. And he says, by your faith, receive my peace. You've got my forgiveness, but I'll get my peace. And she moves on. Today, has Jesus found worshippers in this house? That's the what if. True worshippers, fully devoted worshippers. What did Jesus find this morning? What is Jesus finding this morning? Psalm 65, verse 1. I preached on this many years ago in this church, I believe. Psalm 65, verse 1 says, praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. In other words, the pilgrims are there. They're about to celebrate stuff. They're about to celebrate Passover. And they start singing out to God, God, praise awaits you in Zion. In this place where we are, praise awaits you. This morning, did praise await God? Or did God await you? This morning, did praise await God in this place? Or did God get here first and then await for you? Are we in the right place? Or are we like Adam, hiding behind the bushes? Hiding in our prejudice, hiding in our bias, in our unforgiveness, in our excuses, in our blame, in our accusations, in our knowledge. Hey, Lord, I don't know, where are we? Are we hiding? Or are we coming forward and said, praise awaits you. I'm not behind the bush. I'm not hiding. I'm saying here, praise awaits you. Because what if God is searching this morning for worshippers? What if? What if this morning God looked down and he thought it's almost time? And he looked down and says, is there the worshippers? What if? Are we in the right place? But are we also in the right position? Here's the amazing thing. If we get in the right position of praise, any place can become a place of worship. Any place can become a place of praise. If we get in the right place, a right position, any place can be transformed into a place of worship. John 4 verse 23, it says this, doesn't it? It says, he's looking for true worship as he worships the Father in spirit and in truth. That's a positional statement. That's about saying how we do it. It's not talking about the place we do it. It's about saying what is our internal position, our internal attitude, our internal character. What are we going to do to worship? What is our position? R.C. Sproul, an amazing Bible teacher, he says this. The worship we offer comes from the depths of our souls, from our inner spirits, from the very core of our being. The worship we offer comes from the depths of our souls, from our inner spirits, from the very core of our being. And he's trying to describe what it is to worship in spirit. It's not about singing in tongues. It's not about that. He's saying, what does it mean to worship in spirit? And he says it's someone that comes from the very core of our being. Right from inside. It kind of echoes what the psalmist says in Psalm 42 verse 7. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of all your waterfalls, all your waves and your breakers have swept over me. Deep calls to deep. And this morning, I don't know, but this is what you have to ask with your what if, about if God was looking for a worshiper, did he find you? What if? And ask yourself, did you worship from the very core of your being, from the very depths of who you are, or did you just sing songs? Did you just repeat words? Did you just repeat a phrase or a chorus that you've learned? Or maybe because we sang something new, you've had to learn something new this morning. Was it just words? Or was there something inside of you that as you sang them, you thought, yes, I am a child of God. That is who I am. And there's a worship welling up within you from the core of who you are. Our worship in spirit is passionate. Our worship in spirit is emotional. Our worship in spirit is heartfelt. Our worship in spirit is intense. It's joyful. It's exuberant. When we worship in spirit, it's all of these things. We're going to come to the truth in the moment, but the issue is how we worship in spirit as truth. Today, where did your worship flow from? I find it interesting that Jesus said about in spirit and truth in the midst of a discussion at a well about drinking. She comes to a well, which is standing water, and in that chapter, there's different words used for water in the chapter. One word is the word for a standing still water, just still. And the Hebrew idea of water is that standing water is dead water. The only kind of living water is running water. So when they just use words to describe water in a well, they use words to describe dead water. The Greeks don't have that same nuance, that same finesse, but they have the same thing in the sense they describe water in a well using a different water than water that flows. And so this woman says, you ask me for water, standing water, still water, dead water. And Jesus says, if you knew it was, you would ask me for my running water, the water that's flowing, life water. I find it interesting that Jesus talks about that as he's talking about worship. Where is your worship in spirit flowing from? What is its root? Is it a well? Something you go to and then you have to keep topping up because every time you worship, the level goes down. Okay. And, you know, and if you're not careful, it gets a little bit stale, that. And it gets a little bit dead and it gets a little bit stale and it gets a little bit smelly. Or is it worship that's flowing from a running water position, where it's still deep, that the springs of the earth are opened up, but now something is flowing, it's running, and it's and you're worshiping, and it's fresh, and it's always fresh, and it's coming from a deep place. Today, where did your worship flow from? Was it worship to make a point? Was it worship to express a view? The biggest temptation worship leaders and pastors have when it comes to worship is to do worship as a show. And any leader, if they're honest, will tell you that's the biggest temptation. The temptation is because we know that we're called to be examples. And we know that often in worship, you see people worshiping and it's an example to you. And as they're doing it, and it encourages you and you do it. The difficulty with that is sometimes as leaders, we shift our worship from being in the spirit and in truth and flowing from something deep. And we do it not in a show in the sense of how look at me, but in the sense of I've got to do this to be an example. I've got to do this to be an example. And we very subtly shift our focus. Maybe this morning, were you here just doing worship as a show? Or is it flowing from that place deep within spirit and truth? Our position needs truth, not just spirit. The position of truth, we worship God for who he is, not for who we wish he was. We worship God for who he is, not who we wish he was. One of my friends, he's been a Christian about 15 years or so, wonderfully saved. And then slowly but surely, he began to struggle with some of the verses in the Bible. But he never began to express those doubts to anybody. He never began to share them with anyone. He just tried to sort it out himself. And he started reading books, but then the trouble was he started reading the wrong books. And slowly but surely, he began to get it into a position which says, God doesn't get angry. And then he's kind of moved from that and he says, well, there is nothing, there's no hell. Because if God loves us, God wouldn't put someone in hell for eternity. That can't be right. And so now this one person who was wonderfully saved and, you know, filled with spirit and speaking in tongues and prophesying, leading people to Christ and doing stuff. He's now 15 years later in a position where he says a God of love cannot do this and cannot do that. And his trouble is now he's not worshiping God for who he is. He's worshiping God for who he wishes he was. Either we let God make us in his image or we make him in ours. There is no middle line. We either let God make us into his image or we make him into ours. And when we make him into ours, we are in so much problems. So we worship God for who he is, not for who we wish he was. We worship God from where we are, not from where we were. We worship God because I am a child of God. That's where I am. And it's not from where I was. And so I don't worship God from a place of shame or unforgiveness or bitterness. I don't worship God from those places. I don't worship God from a place of insecurity and inferiority, because that's my past. When I became a child of God, I worship God from that position. And sometimes we don't, let's be honest. Sometimes we worship from all sorts of other positions. But the truth is we worship God from who we are, not from what we were. His truth is the foundation of our worship. It's the structure of our worship. It's the guide to our worship. But our passion, our love is the expression of our worship. Our thanks is the joy of our worship. And our devotion is the intensity of our worship. We need both spirit and truth. I read this yesterday in my last moments of study. True worship must be in spirit, that is, engaging the whole heart. Unless there is real passion for God, there is no worship in spirit. At the same time, worship must be in truth, that is, properly informed. Unless we have knowledge of the God we worship, there is no worship in truth. Both are necessary for God-honoring worship. He carries on, or she carries on, I don't know. Spirit without truth leads to a shallow, overly emotional experience that could be compared to a high. As soon as emotion is over, when the fervor cools, so does the worship. Truth without spirit can result in a dry, passionless encounter that can easily lead to a form of joyless legalism. The best combination of both aspects of worship results in a joyous appreciation of God informed by Scripture. The more we know about God, the more we appreciate Him. The more we appreciate Him, the deeper our worship. The deeper our worship, the more God is glorified. Spirit and truth. So today, we're asking the what if question. What if God is seeking worshipers? What if? What if that's true? What if you believe it's true? Not just what if I believe it's true, but what if you believe it's true? Will He, the God who seeks worshipers, find them in this room now? Will praise await Him in this place? Will truth and spirit pour out to Him in this place, in our lives? When God comes seeking, what will He find? What if? When God comes seeking worshipers, when He comes seeking worshipers this afternoon in your house, what will He find? When God comes seeking worshipers tomorrow afternoon at your workplace, what will He find? When God comes seeking worshipers on Wednesday morning as you sat in the kitchen or stood in the kitchen making breakfast or preparing a packed lunch, what will He find? When God seeks worshipers and it comes to a Thursday evening and you're about to watch another Netflix program, what will He find? What will He find? When God comes Sunday morning, All Nations Church, on Sunday the 24th, in this place, and He comes searching for worshipers, what will He find? Will praise await Him, or will He come and then have to wait for praise? This morning, we're asking the what if question. If we believe that God is searching for worshipers, what if that's true, what are we going to do? How are you going to worship in spirit and truth? Your next time of worship, corporate worship, I'm not talking about individual now, I'm talking about corporate worship. That next time, where will it flow from? Will you be doing it hiding behind a bush, or will you be letting it flow from not dead water, but a place of living water? What if? What if? We're going to pray. We're going to sing. I want to encourage you as we sing and take up our tithes and offerings. What if? What if as we sing this song, God is still looking at All Nations Church, still looking at you, knowing you by name, still looking and saying, let me see if I can find a worshiper there. Let me see if I can find one who's going to worship in spirit and in truth. Or am I going to find someone who isn't, who won't take part, who will sit there, who doesn't do whatever. But will I find a worshiper? Will I find a worshiper? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Let's just prepare ourselves as we come now to sing, to give this as an expression of worship. Hallelujah. Maybe you just need to do something right now, this very moment, to say, God, as you search for a worshiper, here am I. Here am I. Here am I. Maybe your act of commitment right now needs to be that you just say, Lord, well, I'm going to stand. Even before we start singing, I'm going to stand and just say, Lord, here am I. I'm going to be a worshiper. You're seeking worshipers. Well, that's me. That's me. I will worship you in spirit and truth, and from a place deep within. I'm not just going to worship you with my lips and have my heart far from you, but from something deep within, deep calling to deep, I'm going to worship. So maybe this morning you just need to stand. It's a sign of your commitment, your sign of your worship, and say, Lord, I stand to be a worshiper. Maybe this morning what you need to do is actually not stand but kneel and say, Lord, I came in this place with my own agenda, but now I kneel. I kneel in worship. I kneel in worship because you are searching for worshipers, and I want you to find me. I want my name, as it were, to be on the list of people that you have found who are worshipers, worshipers, true worshipers. Maybe this morning you just need to kneel as we sing this. As an act of repentance and recommitment. Maybe this morning you need to raise your hands and say, I've never done this before, God, but I'm raising my hands. And I'm doing it because I want you to see that I'm responding and saying, Lord, see my hand. See my hand. I'm waving it. I'm saying, Lord, I will be that worshiper. The worshiper you are seeking, that's me. That's me. I can't look left or right. I can't excuse or pass responsibility to anyone else. But Lord, now I lift my hands and say, here am I. Here am I, a worshiper for you. Whatever it is you need to do this morning, I encourage you to do it. To move from a what if to I can and I will. What if God is looking for worshipers? Father, I thank you this morning that you are seeking worshipers in spirit and truth. Father, forgive us when we have turned worship into something less, something which is not good. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't worship you in spirit and in truth, but we worship you in flesh and in error. Forgive us, Lord, when we allow other agendas to set our worship rather than you. The agenda of lifting high your name, loving you, and worshiping you. This morning as we come, Lord Jesus, and we sing, we finish off, we take our tithes and offerings, Lord, we come to worship.